the name of the Father, and of the Son, and of the Holy Spirit. Amen. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.
Brothers and sisters, we gather on the Sunday after the Feast of the Exaltation of the Cross. In the center, we have this most powerful instrument of our salvation, the cross of our Lord Jesus Christ. It's on this cross that God incarnate was crucified for us out of his love. And on this day, we ask ourselves, how did it have to come to this? How did we get to this point? Why did God have to be crucified for us out of his love to grant us salvation? Today, we'll speak about the context in which we find ourselves, how we got to this point where we gather around the cross of Christ, and where we go forward from here. We know everything goes back to the beginning, when God created man out of his love. He brought forth creation. And as the pinnacle of that creation, he made man in his own image and likeness. He put him in a garden of delight, promising him every good thing, as St. Basil says in the following of his commandments. He showed this love for man. And man was to receive that love and to offer that love back, and to have communion with God, walking in paradise forever and ever. God gave a command that man should not come to the knowledge of evil. He should not partake of that tree, because then he would see corruption and death. Man was to abide in this paradise of delight, enjoying every good thing, loving God, and following this one commandment of self-denial, so that man could grow in selfless love, which is the very nature of God himself. And yet, as we know, man desired something else in his heart. He desired to have what was God's without God. And he reached out and he took from that tree that was forbidden. And he came to know both good and evil, life and death. This was the great fall that God would come to redeem us from. And in this fall, man fell away from the knowledge of God's love. Man began to see this world as abandoned by God, that somehow God has forgotten us. The story of paradise was ancient history, a long-lost memory. All we see now is this corruption, this death, this enmity, this isolation from him and from one another. We see brokenness and fallenness and all of the evil of this world. And we say, where is God? Doesn't he love us? And of course, he does. And every good thing that still resides in this world and in us is from and for him. And it exists because of him who sustains it and us. But also God comes to us in this very brokenness and shows us his love. As we read in the scriptures, he shows us this love while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Showing this unconditional love, this self-sacrificial love, this selfless love. He comes to us and assumes every consequence of sin. Everything that we suffer from in this world, he assumed it. Fully, completely. Every suffering that we have individually, personally, Christ knows it because he accepted it voluntarily so that he could show us his love. He loves us not just by giving us the good things, but also by being with us in the worst things, being with us in the darkest of hours, being with us even in our own corruption and death. God's love descends even to Hades, to free us from there too. There is nowhere that God's love doesn't reach, no one that God's love doesn't extend to. And we see this in the cross. But God's work of restoration in Jesus Christ through the cross has to be received by us. We have to abide in him. And he in us. We have to become selfless and have this love of God within us. This love of God that is life itself. You all probably know the story of King Midas. Kids, you know the story of King Midas? Some of you are familiar with that? Well, Midas was granted a wish. Anything that he wanted, as often is the case in these stories and these mythologies, it's free will, right? Free will's right there. Anything you want, Midas, it's yours. And what did he desire? He desired that anything he would touch would become gold. What a great idea, right? Anything he touched would become gold. So he thought, and so sometimes maybe we think. And it seemed great to Midas in the beginning until he realized that it was true for everything that he touched. Not just the things that he wanted to change into gold, but the things that he didn't. His food, his drink, even his beloved daughter came to give him a hug when he was so distraught because this gift had turned into a curse. Touched his daughter, hugged his daughter, she became gold. Midas lived a miserable existence because what he touched was touched in selfishness. And that was what happened with Adam in the garden. That tree that he ate from, it wasn't rotten. It wasn't full of evil. God said, when you partake of this tree, you'll come to know good and evil. Not that the tree was evil. Adam came to know disobedience. He came to know sin and corruption and selfishness. But it wasn't that tree that corrupted him. It was he that corrupted that tree. Midas had selfishness in his heart when he asked for that wish to turn things into gold. And that selfishness then destroyed his life. But it started from within. And it was the same with Adam and Eve. The corruption was in their heart, and when they reached out, that corruption spread into all of creation. And yes, to their children, to their descendants. It's a terrible thing to have free will and misuse it, to use it in selfishness. And we see that in the story of Midas. Another illustration that will show us how it is to misuse our free will and selfishness is there's a serial killer. And the serial killer is going and slaying everyone that he's able to. And yet a hero comes along and he catches and binds this serial killer. But in the struggle, he's mortally wounded. And he's lying there. If we came up to such a person who had given his life to save us and to save others, what would we do? Would it be okay to reach down and take all of the valuables from the body? To reach in, take money out of the wallet, rings off of the hand, to plunder the gifts of the hero? Of course not. This is what happens in crossless Christianity. A Christianity in which we love what Christ did for us, because it gives us the kingdom. And we're willing to take all of his gifts. But we want nothing to do with his cross. Some might even say, yes, finally, we get what we want. We wanted the kingdom in the garden. Now we've got it. The Messiah has come. We can have life forevermore. We aren't going to die anymore. He's granted us resurrection. We'll take it, yes. He's granted us everything our heart could desire. Even better things that we could imagine. Doesn't it say in the scriptures, eye has not seen, nor ear heard, nor has entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared? Except it says, for those who love him. Those who love him. If we were to come upon this hero who was slain for our sake as he is dying, you might hear him whisper, if you love me, keep my commandments. And in his last words, he says, a new commandment I give you, that you love one another even as I have loved you. In other words, that you see this love as the most precious of all things, and you receive it and you extend it. That you abide in me and I in you. This God is selfless and self-sacrificial love. And we have to come to love selflessness, self-sacrifice. That is the great treasure. That is the great gold. Not all the stuff. For the Christian, we come upon Christ crucified. We stand at his cross. We hear these words. And we seek to be filled with his love. That love that can undo the great curse of King Midas within us. The great curse of our own selfishness. And it begins by giving up the corruption of this world, the corruption of the knowledge of evil, giving up the corruption in our own heart, giving up our selfishness. The only way to be healed of selfishness is to become selfless. And the only instrument to do it is the cross. This is the only way to the Father, through Jesus Christ. But in our still somewhat selfish state, we think, well, maybe there's some middle ground here. Maybe there's some way I can still make it to heaven without the cross, or at least without the full measure of the cross. Maybe there's some way I don't have to give my whole life back to him. And today in the other gospel reading, we heard about the parable of the master entrusting to his servant's talents. One servant received a single talent, another two, and another five. And when he came back, what did he ask them for? A portion of those talents? No. Everything. Everything that he had given to them. He looked for it back. But actually, if we were listening, more than that, right? He wanted an increase. He didn't want people just to receive his gifts, but to multiply his gifts. For us, that means to receive his self-sacrificial love and to extend that to others, so they receive it too. But it only happens, we only can cut to the heart and drain that selfishness with the instrument of the cross. That's what Christ has done for us. That's why we change. How can we think about changing the world if we're not willing to be cross bearers? If we've forgotten the instrument of our healing, no one will be healed if we are not selfless towards them, if we don't truly love them. But doesn't it seem like then we're doing something more than what Christ has already done? We're somehow adding to his sufferings, to his cross? Isn't that against our faith? We don't believe that, do we? Yesterday, I was on my phone reading from my daily readings app, and there was a scripture reading from Colossians. I'm going to share a portion of it with you. St. Paul says, "Brethren, now I rejoice in my sufferings for your sake. And in my flesh, I complete what is lacking in Christ's afflictions for the sake of his body that is the church." Did you hear that? St. Paul completes what was lacking in the afflictions of Christ for his body, the church. St. Paul continues to do the work of Christ. He told us today, it's no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. St. Paul brought forth much fruit. He multiplied his talents. I wouldn't say doubled, tripled, quadrupled. I don't know what the measure of increase was with St. Paul. But it all happened because he was selfless. By partaking of the divine nature through the grace of the Holy Spirit and the body of Christ, the church, to the glory of the Father. St. Paul knew that everything was to be found in God and nothing outside of him. He wanted nothing but God. He embraced God with desire for him and him alone, not for his kingdom, not for all of his stuff, seen and unseen, not even for the hope of living forever. Just he embraced God and him alone. Because he knew that the treasure was this selflessness. The way to undo the curse of Midas, who wanted everything for himself, was to no longer desire everything for oneself, but to be willing to deny oneself, take up the cross, self-sacrificial love, and follow the Lord. And he preached Christ and him crucified and nothing else. We looked at Midas. You know how Midas' story ended? Well, there's three different traditions. According to Aristotle, legend held that Midas died of starvation as a result of his vain prayer for the golden touch. Died of starvation because of his selfishness. Some sources say that Midas killed himself by drinking the blood of an ox. Interesting. The blood of an ox somehow killed him. And a third ending to this legend is that Midas realized his great mistake. He fell down before the god Dionysius, who pitied him and told him to go to a certain river to wash his hands. Midas washed his hands and he saw the gold departing from his hands, and he was healed. Then he went back, and everything that he touched came to life again, including his daughter, whom he loved. I mentioned context, how we got to this point, and I mentioned we have to realize where we must go from this point. We have choices. We have free will. We can do whatever it is that we want with it. We can die in starvation because of our selfishness. Perhaps we can realize the great gift of Christ crucified for us and be partakers of his body and blood. The blood not of an ox, but of a lamb, slain for the life of the world. And have that blood come into us and transfuse all of our blood out of us so that only Christ remains alive within us. The old man, yes, will die, but Christ will live. There'll be resurrection. Perhaps we can be washed in those waters of baptism. We can be cleansed in those tears of repentance. That curse can be lifted, and we can become a blessing to others by being selfless, self-sacrificial. Think about how many things would be restored in our lives. How many relationships would come back. Think about how we would come back from being dead in selfishness to alive in selfless love, alive in God. No one knows how the story of Midas really ended, though. And no one knows how our own story is going to end. Only God knows. It's for us, brothers and sisters, to finish the story. I entreat you, I beg you, I advise you, be people who realize the power of God's love from the beginning to the end of the world, most especially in the cross. Be people who seize onto the Lord and him alone. Be people who receive this love and share this love. This is the only way that leads to the Father. Let us follow as the Lord says today. If anyone seeks to come after me, to return to the Father, let him deny himself, take up his cross, and follow. Glory to Jesus Christ.
Glory to God.